This morning, as we look at Scripture, we'll be looking at Nehemiah's book of Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah is one of those scriptures that we often think of as one of what we call the minor prophets. But Nehemiah is actually in the history section of our Bible. It comes after Joshua and Judges and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And then we get to Ezra and then Nehemiah and Esther. And after Esther, Job. And then with Job, we start to get into then the poetry portion of the Bible. And so in our Bibles, Nehemiah is in a history place, and it's a history book, but it is much more than a history book, because there's a lot going on here in the book of Nehemiah. Very good. All right. Just trying to plan some things without planning. All right. I want to lift the word to you this morning, and we're going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. And God's word says, "When the seventh month came, the people of Israel being settled in their towns, all the people gathered together into the square before the water gate, and they told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a wooden platform that had been made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Messiah and the on the right hand, and Pediah and Mishael and Malchijah and Alshum and Hashbadadon and Zechariah and Mishulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people when he opened it, and the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Bani and Sheriba and Jamin and Akud and Shabanatha and Hobiah and Masaiah and Kelita and Azariah and Josabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. So they read from the book from the law of God with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This is the day holy to the Lord God. Do not mourn or weep, for all people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Praise be the Lord. It says that they understood the words that had been prepared for them. And we are thankful. Now, folks, what this scripture tells us, there's a lot of history in this. And one of the things that it is telling us is that it is that it was time to praise the Lord. Now, it's important for us to praise the Lord. And I want to make sure that you understand that praising the Lord is a part of the gathering of his assembly. There's a lot of history that goes with this book of Ezra, book of Nehemiah, because what has happened here in history is this actually takes place, if we're going to put the history in order, it takes place after the book of Daniel. Well, Daniel is way back here in the prophecy section of the Bible, after the poetry. And so we get to Daniel as prophecy, but Daniel took place before these events happened. And what happened was the kingdom of Israel split into two. And of course, since it was split, it was weaker. And the north part was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar. And then finally, Nebuchadnezzar came and took the south part too. And when he did, he destroyed the temple. He led the people of Israel out of their nation back to capital there, Susa. And when he did, there was 70 years of that captivity. You know, that's the book of Daniel that covers that 70 years. Well, at the end of the book of Daniel, we see the handwriting on the wall, and Daniel pronounced the end of that kingdom. And the Medes and the Persians came in and took over. And eventually, within a couple of years, King Artaxerxes, or Artaxerxes became king or was king. And I honestly don't know if that was his name or a title, but it was Artaxerxes. And in that, he had promised Zerubbabel that he would give the people of Israel their freedom, because Zerubbabel had fought by his side in the overthrow of Babylon, so that the Medes and the Persians actually took control. Zerubbabel was instrumental in that, and he promised Zerubbabel, because he was a Jew, that they would let the Jewish people go back to the home, and not only go, but that they would also help them rebuild. And that's exactly what we see going on here in this book of Nehemiah. If you read the first seven chapters before we get to chapter 8, you'll see this rebuilding going on. And not only Nehemiah, but Ezra was there. You know, Ezra is a book here in the Bible too. Just before Nehemiah is Ezra. Ezra was the priest and the prophet, and he went to tell them to bring the word of the Lord. And what happened, and we see this in Ezra and Nehemiah both, that they found scriptures in the ruins of the temple. You see, the people had lost God's word, and all that they had of God's word was what they passed down from generation to generation. And that brings up another topic. 7 years in captivity they had been, and when they got out, this was a different people that came back to Israel than those who left. There may have been one or two. I noticed the names. We listed those names. That's why I read them. One of those names was Michelle. Michelle, do you remember him from the fiery furnace? How about that? All right, but we don't know that this is the same Michelle. It could have been a person with that same name. That's okay. The point is that if there were any, there were very few people who went back to this place and they remembered what the temple actually looked like. They remembered temple worship and the very style of that temple worship. And so what happened here, we've got a new generation is coming back, and their focus was not to build the temple. If you read Nehemiah, you see their focus was to build the wall around Jerusalem. That was the first thing, because they had to provide for their protection. And then as we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, that wall is completed, and they gather for the first time as a joint, all-encompassing Jewish worship service. Now, scripture tells us that the king Artaxerxes let about 50,000 people leave to go back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was desolate. There was nothing there. It was just ruins. And he also, Nehemiah, Ezra, he also allowed Zerubbabel to go back as governor. Zerubbabel was now the governor of all Israel. And not only them, but Zechariah also came with them. And we see that Zechariah, too, has his own book in the Bible. Folks, all of these things come about at the same time. This is a crucial time for the nation Israel, or there wouldn't be so much about this time in our Bibles, in the Old Testament. And so when those people come together, the building of the wall around the city was paramount. And what did they do as soon as they got the walls built? You remember when they were building walls, they had to have a sword in one hand, because the people around wanted to destroy them. And so they had a sword in one hand and a trowel in another hand, and that's how they built the walls. Day and night they worked, and they labored, and they worked hard. And about the time they got through, I'm going to tell you, it was in September. I remember. I mean, I know. And it was September. I know that because what they were getting ready for was the Feast of Trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets marks the new year for the Jewish people, and it always comes in September. Now, that is important for us to know, to realize that that's what they were getting ready for. And as they done so, they were ready for this worship. Now, for them, worship was something new, corporate worship. They hadn't had a chance to do that. The only thing they knew of God was the parents and the families telling the children about God and what was going on. And we're talking of at least two generations, most likely three generations now, had come into existence since anybody had worshiped in a temple or in Jerusalem. And so this was the first gathering, and it happened to be at this time, but it was the celebration of the new year. Isn't it great to be able to gather with the people together in worship? Robert Louis Stevens, you might know that name, he once entered in his diary what he thought was a very extraordinary thing. He said, "I have been to church today, and surprisingly, I'm not depressed." How about that? You know what happens, though, a lot of times we go to church, we hear the word proclaimed, and people who don't really understand the word, they can get depressed because they think that everything is focusing right down on them, and that the Lord's ready to smoke them because they understand that they're not living a life that God's called them to live, and then they leave depressed. What they don't understand is the love and the joy that is supposed to be in the life of a Christian that the Lord God would give us, and he does give us when we gather together in the name of the Lord and have the assembly together. You see, joy comes from the satisfaction of hearing the word proclaimed, and that's exactly what we see going on here in Nehemiah's writings, that the people came together. They were so overjoyed, it moved them to hear the word, and that's what Nehemiah was doing. He was reading the word, and it said the first day, it was from sunup to noon that he read the word, and the people wept when they heard it because it grab them. So you see, they hadn't been able to hear the word read. They had only heard it passed down to them. And it's important for us to understand we have such an incredible blessing when we hear the word, we have it in our possession. Now, what we're seeing here is that 2,700 years ago, the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel, had a homecoming. This is the Bible. They came home. And I think that is where we base this whole idea of us needing a homecoming. Folks, homecoming is a good thing. It's a wonderful time when we do remember the people who've gone before us and formed us to be who we are. Homecoming, I think, is essential for a church so that we can be connected to those things that have gone in the past, connected to our roots, and know who we are as we blaze trails forward. Robert Frost said this about going home. He said, "Home is a place when you have to go there, they have to take you in." That's kind of changed a little bit over the years. But folks, we are glad to take in any who would come to worship the Lord God right here at Cool Creek. And that door is open, and we're glad to provide a welcome to you when you come in to worship here. Now, I find that when I get ready for homecoming, it's such a special time, I have a hard time sleeping. And I am so excited to share in that homecoming time. What is that, Jim? It might be just out. But that's okay if it is. Oh, no, it wasn't on. Is it on there? It's something special about those homecomings. And I believe that they fill a great need in our life. The people of Israel needed a corporate worship time when they could realize that they worshiped God and that they were special. You see, nobody else worshiped God. Only the people of Israel, all that he had revealed himself to were the people of Israel. And folks, I want to tell you something. We are special too, because God has not only revealed himself to us, he has called us to be in worship with him. And he's called us to be in this place today. Praise his name. And when he calls us together, he's got something for us. And he wants us to grow in our understanding of him and to be his. And I honestly believe that it is a God-given gift when we come together in his assembly and we see the benefit of his word and we hear it proclaimed and we can understand it. It is a thing about human beings. All that God created worships him. And we're the only ones that have a choice in the matter. All the animals do exactly what God designed them to do. You know, we live here by the water. We're well aware that there are dangers in the water, not only the currents and the tides, but the sharks and the other things that go on in the water. And, you know, we think of a shark sometimes as being that thing that is awful and terrible. But you understand that the shark, when he's doing what God designed him to do, is worshiping the Lord. And that means if you get in the way and you need to be cleaned up out of the ocean, he's doing what the Lord designed him to do, right? Now, that's not a pleasant thought. But the shark is doing what the Lord designed to do. And we are doing what the Lord designed us to do when we gather together in his name and we're called and we're answering the call that's on our lives to be his and to do the things that he has planned for us to do. You see, it is a distinctly human quality that we have option in the way we worship and in the depth of our worship and when we worship. Everything else worships all the time. Everywhere we have options. See, we too are called to worship all the time, everywhere. But we gather together sometimes for corporate worship. And that is when we find great, great blessing in the Lord. You see, this idea of homecoming goes back at least 2,700 years. That's how long ago this book of Nehemiah was, about 2,700 years ago. And the people had a wonderful homecoming. The people of Israel were restored to their land. They were no longer in exile in Babylon. For 70 years they had been there. And as we look at this story, it is a long story, but I have summed it up for you with the people who were there. We also find that the prophet Haggai was there with them as well. And so that's what? Four books in the Bible, five books in the Bible, and six primary characters that we see in other books of the Bible that are taking part in this event, this homecoming. Yes, it was a very important thing in the life of Israel. Now, as we look at that, folks, there's a couple of things in there. The Feast of Trumpets is also called Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah, of course, is in September, and it prepares, it is the celebration of the new year. And then right after the new year for the Jewish people, and literally 1 week away, is the highest celebration of the Jewish year, and that is Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And that was the day that the priest could go into the Holy of Holies. He could only go 1 year. Only the high priest could go in. And he offered sacrifices for himself and the Jewish people. Now, you remember the tradition that's handed down to us is they would tie a rope to the priest's leg so that if he went in there and he was unworthy to go in and the Lord smote him in there, that they could at least drag his body out and have something buried. Right? I mean, that's literally what we're told about that event. And what happened there is one day a year, he would go in and offer atonement for the people. It was called the Day of Atonement. When it was right after the first of the year, one of the first things they'd done in the new year was worship. And then people would come together in Jerusalem to the temple. Now, the temple was not yet built in this time of Nehemiah, and so they weren't able to do that. There was no Holy of Holies. They weren't able to do that. But what they started doing right then was they began to build that temple back. And in about 50 years, it took a while because they got sidetracked, but in about 50 years, it was built back, and they began to have worship in that temple again. But it is, these things are important for us to see because I think that they parallel us. You see, today we come to the Lord and we don't have to have a priest to go into a Holy of Holies, into the presence of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit lives in us and we have direct access to God. Can I get an amen? And he lives with us and he guides us and he nurtures us and teaches us. And it's the Holy Spirit that causes us to have understanding of his word. And when we hear the word proclaimed, we're able to hear it and to understand it and take it into our being and apply to our lives. You see, we know God's goodness and his love and his provision for us as individual people. But when we come together as a bunch of individual peoples and cause the assembly, we're doing the same thing that God called Israel to do. And in that, we are blessed beyond measure. Those blessings are multiplied to us when we come together. You see, we are encouraged when we come together. And we find God's blessing in and with each other when we gather in his house, in his name. And we join with them this day as we make this journey. Now, as I look at this scripture, there's a few things that stick out to me. First of all, this was a day of unity and one accord. And all the people gathered as one man, one person. God called them to unity, to be together. All of the Jewish people, you say they lived in different quarters of the city, in different places, but he called them all together. And that's exactly what he does in each of his communities around the world. God calls his people to be in his house, to come together and to be his people and listen to his word. And in doing that, we are then the assembly, and we are the assembly with all of the other churches who bow to the same Lord and call on his name together. We are one in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? You see, we don't have an exclusive lock on God, and they don't have an exclusive lock on God. It doesn't matter what denomination it is. We worship the same God, and if we're Christian people, we are Christian people together, and we need to understand that because God calls us into that unity. And folks, the other thing about that is, notice that these people gathered joyfully. They'd done it. They were tired. They'd been working for 2 years or more trying to build these walls around this. They had journeyed on foot from Babylon back to Israel. They had fought with their neighbors. They had done a lot of things already. They were tired. But what did they do when it was time to gather? They put down the things that they were doing. They got up out of their bed, and they came and gathered in the name of the Lord, and they heard his blessings on them proclaimed from Scripture. Now, from the days of the Old Testament to the time of Christ and beyond, the Lord does call us to be his, and the scriptures admonish us to make sure that we gather together in the name of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day. The day approaching is talking about is the coming of the Lord. And I want to tell you, the coming of the Lord is for sure. We're told about it in his word. And it is at least 1 week closer today than it was last Sunday. Can I get an amen? He is coming. It is a fact. And it's going to happen. And we're closer today than ever before. And so we're called to assemble in his name. Now, folks, that assembly doesn't occur if you're on a camping trip. It doesn't occur if you're on the golf course. It doesn't occur if you're fishing from a boat or on land. It doesn't occur if you're sleeping your bed. It is time for us to gather, to do away with the things that we want to do, the comforting things that we like to do, and for us to gather in the name of the Lord. And not because we have to, not at all, because the Lord has given us complete freedom. Do what you want to do. You see, we gather because he's called us, and because we love him, and because he's the Almighty, and because we want to answer that call. What the Lord has designed us to be, amen? And if that means that we're like the shark that just goes along and does whatever comes along, then that's what we're called to do. But he gives us purpose, and we understand that purpose when we gather together in his name. Wow, what a great thought about that. Romans 15:5 says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. Thank you. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God. Look, God's purpose, God's design. Jesus said, I will institute the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what he's saying is, I'm going to gather the people together and one together. They will prevail against Satan, against his temptations, and against all the things that even come to drag you down, to drag you away from God, and to keep you from ever finding out about him. Do you think it's any accident that we have children lined up here? Not at all. Because the children, we're teaching them to know God, and that's important for our future. And so we celebrate that when we come together. And this gathering, this little country church, is a part of what God is doing around the world. Praise his name. He lets us be a part of it, and it excites me some. You see, there's no telling where these young people might end up. But perhaps one or more of them might be proclaiming the word one day. But not necessarily proclaiming, encouraging people who are around them, telling them of what God has done in their lives, remembering how they used to sit up in front and hear the word proclaimed, remembering when they went to children's church and they were taught such great Bible lessons. Now, the second thing I see here is this was a day of preaching and understanding. It's odd to me. When I read the scripture for the first time preparing for the message, I said, that can't be right. What it says is, and they understood the sense of it. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. But as I studied it and looked over it, it meant that they simply understood what the scriptures had to say. Ezra was there to explain. And the Levites were all there to explain the scriptures. See, the people didn't have the scriptures. But folks, as we gather, the word of God must be our focus when we enter a community of faith. And we must make sure that as it is proclaimed as it is, and that it is not construed or twisted around. And we have to know the Bible, therefore, so that we can make sure that somebody's not standing in front of us as a charlatan and leading us in a way that is away from the Lord and dangerous for our future. When the people gathered together, Ezra read the law of the Lord. The people took that law to heart. They allowed it to penetrate their heart. And folks, when you do that, they then and us today, the word shows us when we are failing. But also, that same word comforts us when we're grieving. And it spurs us on to greater works and greater living and higher purpose. Ezra is the model that's still carried on for evangelical preaching today. Standing and preaching in a way that the people have sense of it, that they can understand it, and proclaiming the word. It's no wonder that when the Old Testament was gathered in that book of Hebrews, the book that we don't know who wrote it, we literally do not know who wrote the book of Hebrews. The Holy Spirit, though, worked in a way to give us many of the things that God gave us, such as chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And then we see in 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproofing, for correction, for training in righteousness, the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Praise his name. My friends, God's word must be central in this church, must be preached. And I see that going on here in this. Also, I see that it was a day of worship and celebration. But what does that mean? We see there that the people worship. But the thing of it is, the depth of our worship is all dependent on our understanding of what God has called us to do. And we can let him in a little bit and think we've done a whole lot, or we can let him in deep and realize we ain't even done nothing like he wanted us to do, right? Because, see, when the Holy Spirit comes into the mix, we don't know what's going to happen. That scripture says that the people were bowing their heads and they fell down on their face and worshiped the Lord, right? Now, I'm not thinking that any of us can get down on the floor and worship with our face buried in the floor this morning. But if the Holy Spirit moves you to that, be my guest, right? I would be a little surprised, but hey, that's okay. I've been surprised before. You know, I was in a worship service one time, and I was sitting in the congregation. I was just barely out of college, and I was in a worship service, and the Holy Spirit moved on me, and I suddenly had an urge to stand up and speak in a language I had never heard before. It's called a tongue, and I had never experienced it before. It surprised me. I didn't know what to do. I was in a strange church. I had never been in that church before. But the tale is that somebody in the church, in fact, the preacher who was standing right there, not up here, up there, said, I have the interpretation. I know, but I didn't know. I had no idea what the Lord said. He had the English interpretation. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit works. You see, the Holy Spirit comes on us and works in us in different ways. But the Holy Spirit does one thing good. He inspires us. The Holy Spirit opens Scripture for us and gives us understanding, even if it's in a different language. He brings that understanding into our lives, and he causes us to know the Lord God. You see, it might be that we worship, we think of singing. It might be in worship, we think of praying. It might be when we sing of worship, it has to be all of these things, certainly the word proclaimed. But folks, I want you to know that whenever we worship, it means that we're actively involved in the process, right? That we're not just bystanders. There are no bystanders. There's no people who are observers in the Christian life. When we sing together, we sing to the Lord, not to each other. And this morning, we sang, the choir sang a song, and it went, "Let's just praise the Lord." Come on, can you sing that way? I want you to praise this morning. Let's worship. Praise the Lord. Everybody, let's praise the Lord. Praise his holy name. Praise him for the good news and the joy he brings. Praise him every day. Let's just praise the Lord. I'm off the words, my wife. Yes. That's why I tried to warn you I was going to do it there. The thing is, the Lord leads us in worship. And when we will allow the Holy Spirit to have a place in our lives, he does that. Now, folks, how do we know about these things, and where do we really understand these things? When we have attended the worship gathering that he's called his people to together, we find out that these things are real. This is not just somebody told me about and talked me about, but I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, and we're better to find the presence of the Holy Spirit when we gather for homecoming. Amen? Amen. You see, this homecoming thing is special, and God is in it in a special way, and we are called to respond to him. Now, in verse 9, it says, it's a day to put away mourning and tears. There's mourning and there's tears in all of our lives. I had a funeral just a week or two ago of a person who was pretty close to me, and I still grieve with her husband and her loss. But God calls us to put away those things. He brings comfort into our lives, and it is a comfort that we cannot know apart from the assembly. It is a comfort that we cannot know apart from his people, because oftentimes the comfort that he brings is through people, amen? The visits, the cars, the food. And that's why he instituted the church, so that we would know his presence in this real world. But the people were told not to mourn. Regardless of your situation, do not mourn. It's a day in verse 10 to put the joy, to put on the joy of the Lord. They were told, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this is holy to our, this day is holy to our Lord. Now, folks, as we gather today, we're going to have a meal together. Looks like the rain's holding off. Praise God. That's what we pray for. We're going to set up those tables. We're going to get out that food, and we're going to enjoy each other as long as the Lord allows it. But we got to remember that it's not a one-day thing. We should be in homecoming. We should be in revival every day. We should love the Lord. We should love each other. And we should seek ways to gather in his name. This journey here that we're on, you see, is not a place that leads us to a grave. This journey that we are on leads us to everlasting life. This journey that we're on is going to lead us to a real homecoming, a homecoming where we meet our Savior. We stand in his presence, and we're with all of those who've gone before us, all of those who remember today, who have had an impact in our lives that caused us to be able to gather with his people and call ourselves Christian. Can I get an amen? You see, we're going to be going to what Ecclesiastes calls our long home. We're going to be going there. Instead of for 70 or 80 years, it's going to be eons and eons and eons, and we're going to be in his presence. Praise his name. And that is the wonderful thing about proclaiming Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We don't have to be afraid of this time ending. We don't have to be sad when it's time to go home to our individual home, because we know that he's going to gather us together again. Praise his name. And we are going to be his. And there will be no end. and there will be no sadness. And that's why I think in scripture here, it says, today you put away your sadness, for this is a day of joy, because the good news brings joy into our lives. Amen? And we should live in that. You see, the joy of the Lord is our inheritance. Praise his name. Now, I ask you along those lines to check what you're sowing. Are you sowing joy and happiness? Are you sowing love and kindness? Are you sowing those things that God would look at and say, wow, what a servant I have? Are you ignoring him? Are you sowing selfishness and deceit? Are there things in your life that are drawing you away from being the person that God would call you to be? Then at a time of homecoming, it's time for us to reevaluate, to make sure that we too are a part of the everlasting legacy that causes this place to be special, that causes it to continue and be able to continue for years to come. Are you a part of that? Or are you just sitting on the fringes? See, it takes a positive choice from deep within. Doesn't just happen. And this morning, I ask you to make a choice to rejoice, to be his. And I want to remind you that this gathering today is just a portion of the great love that we too are going to know when we stand face to face with our Lord Jesus. And we shall be with him in that eternal homecoming. And so today, as we celebrate, let us not celebrate in skin deep. Let us celebrate heart deep. Let us celebrate together, and not only with each other, our brothers and sisters, but allow the Lord to shine through our celebration and allow the Lord to shine through our gathering, that the fellowship that we know is sweet, pure, and honest. That's the goal for us as we gather at homecoming. I'm so thankful to share this time with you, to share God's word with you. Thank you for being here to make this homecoming special for us. And I'm glad that you are with us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Amen.